All right, that's to turn back again to two passages of scripture, and one in Isaiah chapter 51. Again, I want to continue our thoughts upon the work in the Philippines with those blessed saints over there. The other scripture, of course, is in Matthew 28. And I don't think we really need to turn there so much, but I think we've heard that one over and over and over again through the years. But nevertheless, it is very pertinent to what we are presenting and talking about and considering. The work of God, the work of God among His people, and the joys and the privileges that God has given to us to be a part of His work. I also want to include another passage of scripture in the fourth chapter of John. I believe it's a remarkable, very remarkable passage of scripture, and it establishes exactly what we as God's people are all about as far as this thing of evangelism is concerned. And the witnessing, the being witnesses for God. God made this declaration, or Jesus made this declaration, and He is God, isn't He? He made this declaration. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses." Ye shall be witnesses. Now, He didn't say you might be, or you could if you wanted to be, or if you tried hard enough that you could be, or whatever. Nothing like that. He just declared that we are to be His witnesses. The very fact that He has saved us has made us a witness to that amazing and sovereign grace and His sovereign love to us in Jesus. So in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore," He said, "and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe," or another word that we could use there is to obey, right? "All things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then He says, "Amen." And then in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1, He says, "Hearken to me." And here again, JT, He's talking to a specific people, isn't He? "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness." Now, if you're not following after righteousness, then that won't mean anything to you anyway, will it? But if you are following after righteousness, then hearken unto me. There's a little emphasis there by that word hearken, isn't it? It kind of establishes that there's something very important to your well-being that He's going to present. And what is it that He's going to present? He says, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Now, that's been a great part of what we're trying to establish work that we're doing in the Philippines, this work of evangelism. Let's say, well, how does that fit in? Well, it fits in because, first of all, we were digged from a great hole, weren't we? That hole was called sin. And who is to determine who was the greater sinner? But all of us, every one of us, again, were steeped in sin. We were dead, in fact, in trespasses and in sin. And God came and, as it were, dug us out of that hole. And as the psalmist said, not only did he take us out of that miry clay, but he set our feet on the rock not to ever be lost again. But that the very fact that we were digged out of that hole keeps us always mindful that it was God that found us. We didn't find him, but he found us. And he said in Galatians that we found him, he said, but rather we're found of God. God found us in a sense. Now, if as far as God was concerned, we never was lost. As far I'm talking about it, in that he didn't know where we were and what was going to happen with us. But as far as we were concerned, we were lost, and we had no idea just how lost we were. But because he has digged us out of this hole and hewn us from the rock. I wonder what rock he's talking about there. Yeah, that flint rock, it's the rock of Jesus Christ. Again, this goes back to the temple, doesn't it? And those stones that were perfectly formed before they ever brought them and placed them in the walls and so forth of that temple. Now, all of that, of course, signifies the fact that we were regenerated, we were sanctified spiritually before we were ever brought into the church. It was all the work of God's hands. None of it was of ourselves. And so it brings us to this place of humility, doesn't it? And meekness. So that we can approach other people. And this has been our approach to the people of the Philippines. We've gone over there and everything that we do with them, we do it with a sense of humility and meekness, knowing that it's not us so much as it is God. And this is the great and wonderful thing about it to me, and I trust and believe it is with you, that everything that has been accomplished there from the very beginning to this day has been by the mercy and the grace and the purpose and therefore the providential workings of God, and it's not of ourselves. And so in John chapter 4, Jesus, this is the place where he has gone into Samaria, and he finds this Samaritan woman by the well. Now, he knew she was going to be there before he started out. But he finds her there, as he knew he would, by the well, and he's been talking to her. In the meantime, his disciples, they go into the city to get some bread to eat, and they come back. And at verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now, I think we have all that attitude. I trust that that is so. That this is the heart, it's the meat, if you will, of our lives, is to do the will of him that has found us and bought us with his precious blood. And that is that's my attitude when I'm in the islands. Many times, and we'll probably touch on this from time to time as we go through this, but many times people over there have they've wanted me to do this or to do that or go here or go there in some form that has nothing to do really with the preaching of the gospel. And I have not been a tourist person over there. In fact, I've turned down again many invitations again to do that kind of thing, but it has brought much respect from those people that I'm not there to vacation. We're there to preach the word of God, the truth of God's word, and that's our meat. It's what we do. But he goes on and he says, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Right? And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So what are we doing? We're not the sowers, we're the reapers. How are we reaping? We're reaping by preaching the word of God and calling out those that are his from the darkness of this world to the light of the kingdom of God. And we are also edifying those that are already called out, just like we do here. Same thing. It's no different, is it? This thing of evangelism, sometimes I think people try to separate evangelism from churchism, if I guess I can call it that. But no, it's one and the same. Right now, we're in the process of evangelizing, aren't we? Over in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, the apostle charges Timothy, says, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with what? All long-suffering and doctrine. And he says in that context, he tells Timothy, he says, that he is to be an evangelist. So here we find He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Right? The heavens rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. And so he goes on, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, some may think, well, okay, other men did men. I'm talking about real men. I don't believe that the Lord here is talking about real men. I believe he's talking about himself. I think he's talking about God. He's the one that does the sowing. And the reason I say that is because of that parable that Jesus talks about in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, where it definitely says that God sows his people in the field, and that field is the world. The people of God, the elect of God, are already there. If they were not there, you couldn't reap them, could you? And so it is God that sows his people. The devil sows his too, doesn't he? But all that we do is that we reap. And that's what we've been doing. We did not go over there. To try to persuade men ourselves, except by the preaching of the gospel. But we have this confidence that those that are his will hear. And that's the blessing of it. It has been the blessing of it, and it will be the blessing of it as we continue this ministry. So I just want us, what I'm wanting us to do is to realize what a blessing it has been and is and continues to be that God has opened this door, and at least to this point, he has not closed it. It's still open. And we have the blessing, again, of being used of God to reap in this particular field. Now, again, there's really only one field to reap in, and that's the world, isn't it? But there are certain parts of that field that God has, in which God has put us, and there we continue to reap. I just wanted to share with you some thoughts again about how God has worked providentially in the ministry to these people. I pulled out this diary, as I have designated it. In other words, this day by day thoughts and on what took place. And this one is in July of 2002. And it's pretty typical, it's pretty typical of what has taken place every time we've been over there. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's almost a book, but it would take a long time to read the whole thing, but I just want to pick up some things here and there and relay them to you. One of the things that has been amazing is how that God has provided the transportation when it's needed, and has given has directed the path as we've gone through it over there. This particular incident, I was in at this little hotel that I usually stay at in Manila, and we were supposed to go to the airport that morning and catch a flight down to Cebu, and been raining all night, and got up that morning and the street right in front of the little hotel was not flooded, but all the streets in that city, almost all the streets were flooded. It was almost an eerie thing. There was practically no traffic at all, and that was surprising. Because there's always traffic over there, day or night, there's always traffic. But anyway, the question was, how are we going to get to the airport? How was I going to get there? The night before, it had been raining, and the street in front of Sister Edna Hinnon's house was flooded, and we were supposed to have services there that night. So we got there, and what they did, they brought out these plastic chairs, and they put them from the vehicle that we were in over to the house. So we walked on those chairs into the house. So we had our services though, and we had a good services there. And when we got through, I mean, the water was even higher than it was when we first got there, and our van driver would not come down the street because he was sure that his van was going to be drowned out if he did. So we got hired some of these tricycles, as they call them, and got them to take us to a place where we could get back to the van that was to carry us back to the hotel. But that next morning was trying to get to the van. I meant not to the van, but to the airport. And the streets were flooded. No traffic. Nothing was moving. But there was one of those jeepneys that was sitting nearby. And there was a couple of other Filipino men that were trying to get to the airport themselves. So we kind of talked together, and we finally got the doorman of that little hotel to go over there and ask that jeepney driver if he would take us to the airport. And he agreed to take us, I think, though he wanted like 10,000 pesos to take us to the airport. So anyway, we decided that we would give him that 10,000 pesos. But thankfully, by the time he got his jeepney over there and everything was settled about what we were going to do, there were some others in the hotel there that came down, and they wanted to go to the airport. So it wound up that there was 9 of us to go to the airport, and so we split the cost between us, and we did make it to the airport. It was pretty hairy in places, but God was in control. So, did make it to the airport, made it to Cebu, and I was kind of concerned about, well, we were going to be late getting there, and was I going to be able to find Brother Obian? But all of that worked out good again. All right. Again, my days always started early, and they always ended late. And there was how many of them? I've forgotten how many days there was in this trip. I think there were like 17, I think that was it. 17 full days. Now again, they always started early and always ended late. But again, God gives strength too, doesn't he? Remember Elijah? How many days did he go on that one day of food? 40 days? Can you imagine that? Eating one day and then not eating for 40 days? You see, it's still the same God, isn't it? And he gives strength as our day. And so we do that and start early and stay late. During this trip, we were on the island of Bohol, or Dais, at Brother Marlon DeBottis' place, was preaching there, and he asked me to preach a dedication service for their youngest son. And this youngest son, they named him Paul Jordan DeBottis. So, yeah, that's his name. And he's like all the rest of them, he's growing up. So I did. I preached that using Psalm 127 as a text. Of course, they labor in vain to build a house, except the Lord build a house. So, there's seldom a wasted moment when we're in the islands. I'm either preaching, or someone is asking questions, or presenting some kind of a need. So, I've seldom ever have a moment that is just by myself. Except when I'm in one of those hotel rooms for a short period of time, and then I often am in just staying there meditating. But this is the thing: we go from one place to another, oftentimes being at two, three, four, five different places in one day. But when we go to these places, what are we doing? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to preach. Everywhere we go, we preach. We preach the Word of God. We preach the whole counsel of God. And the amazing thing is how God opens up the hearts of these people to receive the Word. Now, is everyone receptive? No. Not everyone is receptive. There are times when there are those that that ask questions that you can tell that they're negative type of questions. Now, thankfully, God usually turns them into a positive thing. But not that these, not everyone receives them as being positive. It was in Digos, for instance, and there was one man there in the congregation that was preaching at Brother Pollard's church there in Digos, and this one man just started making a lot of racket and just talking and loud and very agitated and again I couldn't understand what he was saying, but it was obvious that he was just really upset. And some of them finally got him up and got him outside, and he was still ranting and raving. And I never did really find out exactly what his problem was, but all through the message until they took him out, he was ranting and raving about something. And then there are those... They're just like they did Jesus. You know how they did Jesus? They asked him a question, trying to trick him, trying to trap him into saying something that they could accuse him of. Well, it hasn't changed. Mankind has never changed until or unless God changes it. And there's nothing that you can say that will change people whose hearts have not been made right with God, reconciled unto God. You can answer their questions, right? And you can answer them in a way that they cannot refute it. And this happens over and over and over again when we are over there and preaching the Word, and we nearly always give a time for questions, and sometimes this is what happens. But, again, it's amazing. On the one hand, you think, well, I don't want to have that kind of thing happen. But on the other hand, it does show the faithfulness of God, because He gives an answer. As the Bible would put it, He gives an answer to stop the mouths of the gainsayers. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to believe, but it does mean that they cannot refute what you're preaching. And so this in itself is a joy, just to see how that God works, that though men will not receive what you're saying, yet they cannot refute what you're saying. And I learned a long time ago that the darkness makes a light shine brighter. We learned this when we were in that Sovereign Grace Church in San Antonio. There was people that came there and preached, and it just grieved your soul what they were saying. It was just so far off from the truth of God's Word, and I grieved over that for a long time. But that's what happened. It suddenly dawned on me that the darkness makes the light shine all the brighter. My sheep do what? Yeah, they know my voice, and they hear me, and they follow me. And again, remarkably, Jesus said, and another, they will not follow. And so, you know, when these people oppose what you're preaching, and yet they cannot refute it, it makes that light shine all the brighter. In other words, again, those people that do believe, they make it all the brighter. Now, give you another example of that. When I was first studying the Word, reading the Bible, and I began to see the truth of God's sovereignty in the Bible there, and I was wrestling with this idea, there was a preacher came down from Dallas, and he brought some books with him. And one of those books was a refutation, supposedly, of the truth of the sovereignty of God, especially in His salvation. And so I bought that book. I thought, well, this will just lay it to rest, and I'll be done with it. But the more that I read that book, the more convinced I was of the truth of God's Word. So, the darkness makes the light shine all the more. Preaching. So that's what we do. We go and we preach the Word of God. Now, one of the things, too, that's remarkable, several times when I've been over there in those islands, the remark has been made, well, you're different. And what the people mean by that, I find out is, first of all, I'm not going over there trying to get something out of them. Most of them that go over there, they're doing what Peter calls making merchandise of those people. But we're going over there, and it becomes obvious pretty soon that we have no ulterior motives. We're just there preaching the Word of God. And indeed, instead of trying to make merchandise of those people, in other words, get something from them, we're there to help. We're there to give of ourselves and of our resources. And they respect that. And they know that we're being sincere and true to them. The other thing that has brought a lot of respect is this thing about being there in spite of the Muslim turmoils. When other so-called missionaries are either laying low or leaving the country. We've gone and we have not feared the Muslims. And God has protected and He has made it very clear that He will protect and as long as He has a purpose for us to be there. So all of these things work together to bring forth respect, and that respect translates into them listening to us. And one of the great things, as far as I'm concerned, and I think you'll agree with me, is that every denomination, I don't know how many denominations there are in those islands, but preachers from every denomination that I can think of, they come to these services and they rejoice in what they hear. I never will forget one of these, and I think I've mentioned this before, a man by the name of, all I've known him by was Pastor Charlie. He was a Lutheran preacher. And we were at Cagayan de Oro and having our three-day conference there. And when we were through with it, he came to me and he said, "Oh, next church, if I ever just start another church, I'm going to name it Sovereign Grace Lutheran Church." Yeah, they used to. But he had one of the members of his church was with him, and he also testified. He said when this first started, he said, "I was really cynical about it and didn't have much interest in it." But he said, "Now that it's over and I've seen and heard," he said, "I believe that this really is of the Lord." And of course, I can never ever forget the mother of Brother Galingan, one of the first ones that contacted us from the islands, and the 5 years that she prayed. And when we began this work, she just declared that God had answered her prayers. She herself was never able to attend even one of those services, but she heard the reports. And of course, I visited her in Brother Galingan's home. And again, I think I've told you how that we were eating, Sister Galingan, Brother Galingan's wife had prepared a meal for us. We were sitting around the table there, eating, and they had gotten Mudgalingam in there and sat her down at in a chair. And all of a sudden, she just broke out singing Amazing Grace. And, of course, it didn't take very long for the rest of us to join in to that chorus. Just an amazing thing. So this is just, touching on a few things here and there and yonder about how that God works and has worked in our preaching and teaching. Of course, Brother Bolarab, we all have heard that name quite a bit, haven't we? Brother Bolarab was, again, an amazing event there. He had heard some of our messages, and again, to make a long story short, he was with us. We were getting ready to go back over to the island of Cebu, but he was with us in a little restaurant there, and he just began weeping. And he went out and got up and went outside, and I asked some of the men, what is his problem? And they said, well, he was having trouble with his landlord. He was renting him a house about $10 a month. You can imagine what kind of house that was. But he was still trying to hold services in that house. Anyhow, his landlord kept ridiculing and mocking him because the God that he served he was behind on his rent. And so his landlord was saying, well, the God that you serve can't help you to pay your rent. So they brought him back in. I asked him to go get him and bring him back in, and he was telling his story. So as a result, gave him money to pay his back rent. And we continued to pay his rent for a couple of months there, and then he found this little place in Tacbelair, and we helped him start renting that place. And now, what does he have? Yeah, he has a church house. He has that made out of concrete block. It's got a cement floor, and he's got chairs in there for the people to sit, and he's got a nice sized congregation of people that are listening to him, and he is going and he's helping other preachers like Brother Tiansai and Tanampai and other preachers in on the island of Bohol. He's preaching to them and helping them to understand more of the Word of God. And he's baptizing people. They're confessing their sins, and they're being baptized. And so, all of this because of the grace of God. And it's just, it's just, to me, it's just wonderful to see how God works. It's not me, it's not us, it's not anything but God Himself working. But what a blessing and what a privilege it has been and is, and I trust will continue to be.
Before you leave, before they were sleeping, and the
Well, that was the first place that we were, we were helping to rent this little place. Started out, it was a place about where we were meeting was just about, I'd say 12 feet by 20 feet. And they were also using this as their place. That's where they lived. And one of the times that I was over there, first of all, we were to preach there, and they had all the room taken up that they could with the plastic chairs. And so when the come time for services there, those chairs were filled up, and then there were people come in and sitting on the laps of the people that were sitting on the chairs, and then there were people standing outside that were listening in. But they used it as their place of residence also, and Brother Bo Ron was talking to me about it one day, and he kept saying something about rots. And I thought, well, I wonder if the structure was rotting, and I couldn't see any rotting or anything. And then it dawned on me what he was talking about. He was talking about rats. And what he and Sister Boron were doing, there was a little place up on between the top of the wall and I guess you'd say the ceiling and the tin roof up there, and that's where they slept every night. But he was talking about how the rats were up there in that area. And
the reason because they were up there, the neighbors were concerned about the neighbors.
Well, anyway, That was their situation. Then, of course, later on, we helped them expand that little place. And I think twice we helped them to expand it. And they had about 80 people that were meeting there. And then, of course, his mother died and left him a piece of land. And he sold part of that to begin, and then we helped him to finish that building. And so that that's how it grew. But that's just, again, these are just a few, just a very few instances of how God has worked. And none of it has been, we haven't planned any of it. Have we? I haven't. You haven't. We haven't planned any of it. We haven't sat down and as somebody said one time, I think, we haven't had a committee meeting. It's just been God opening the doors. And again, I don't know exactly how many places we have been to. There's too many to count, really. But we've never asked to go anywhere, anytime. It's just been God opening the doors, and they're asking us to come. It's a whole lot like that man that the Apostle Paul saw in his dream, the man of Macedonia, say, come over and help us. What a blessing, again, that it has been and continues to be. Thank God for it.